This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
The Apostle Paul was not one of the 12 disciples. He was not even associated with the many disciples that followed Jesus Christ at one time or another. In fact, he was on the other side, on the other team, so to speak. And he was a leader among the Pharisees. Some have speculated that he was the rich young ruler that approached Jesus Christ with the question, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's kind of interesting, but I think it's pure speculation. I don't give much place to that. It's probably not true. But his coming to Christ is recorded in Scripture. He was on the road to Damascus where he was going to persecute Christians and disrupt the church as much as he possibly could do. And his testimony is recorded, his true heart testimony is recorded in Philippians chapter 3. Turn to that passage. I want to just look at that in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read this section because it's his testimony. He is speaking about the sufficiency of Christ. And he's contrasting it with his own works and the things that he has accomplished and his own life. But here he speaks and he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count them all, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." You can't make that word rubbish, by the way, strong enough. It's waste. Rubbish. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." Clearly you have his testimony here. When the Judaizers were coming and said, "Well, you need to come under the law," the Apostle Paul would say, "I've been there, done that. And I count all of that as rubbish. All my good works, all the good things that I've ever done, which may have measured up under the terms of the law and may have impressed the other fellow Pharisees, as I was blameless under that situation, yet I count all that as rubbish, as waste. It's nothing in comparison to Christ." And he goes on to speak of the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ attained by Christ alone. That's our hope. That's his testimony. That's his testimony after many years. If you can read his testimony of the Damascus Road, which is rather simple, is just you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? He confronts the Lord. But this is the full understanding when he sees and understands the truth. This is his word, his testimony. What's interesting about Paul is that he reveals the same truth that Christ revealed in the upper room. In the region of Galatia, the issue that needed clarification was the doctrine of salvation. They were asking the question, are we saved by good works? Are we sanctified by good works? Are we saved by grace and then sanctified by our good works? What role does good works play in our salvation? And there were many quick questions that were being asked, but only one answer. And the answer is Christ alone. Christ alone. We are saved by works, but it is the work of Christ alone upon the cross, and his righteousness imputed to our account. And Paul also emphasizes his union in Christ. We're united to Christ in his work, his death, burial, and resurrection. We are united to Christ in our Christian life. Union with Christ, we in him and he in us, is key. All of God, all in Christ alone, and all to the glory of God. And we can look at this passage and we say, where did Paul get this? He wasn't in the upper room. And the answer is that he got this from the Lord. And the Lord taught the Apostle Paul, and the Lord guided him in the truth. And we ought not to be surprised that the word of the upper room and the word of the Apostle Paul is the same, because it's the same inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's the same truth. But we are directed to Christ. With reference to our salvation, we're directed to Christ. With reference to the way we live, we're directed to Christ. With the hope of eternal life, we're directed to Christ. And it's Jesus Christ. And I always tell people, if you don't know what to say when you die, and really the scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present for the Lord. So what I'm about to say is never going to happen. But if you go to the door and you knocked on the door of heaven, and Peter answers the door, and he says, what is the reason why I should let you in? The answer is very simple. Don't say, well, I've done a lot of good things in my life. Don't go there. Please don't go there. And don't say, I'm a very nice person. I've been a nice person all my life. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's real simple. You say, Christ alone. Christ alone. It's his work on the cross for me, Christ alone. It's the righteousness of Christ for me, it's Christ alone. And in my Christian life, it's Christ alone. It has to be Christ alone. And it's all of Christ. And the key to the Christian life is to learn to live the Christian life not in our own strength, but by Christ alone. And that's the challenge. Depending upon him. Depending upon his word. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's just a huge challenge. We learn about that. I'd have to say to you, we learn about that all the time. And even when the Apostle Paul talks about attaining, he says, I haven't attained yet. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not... that the process is not complete in me. This living by Christ alone is a huge challenge, a daily challenge. So I want us to go and look at this passage in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Judaizers were present in the region of Galatia. There's no city of Galatia, it's the region of Galatia. And so this is the book to the Galatians of that whole region. But what had happened is the gospel message has gone forth. Individuals were saved, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Then the Judaizers came in. And they either were trying to corrupt the doctrine of justification, saying in order to be saved, you have to save by being obedient to the law. Or they were saying, now that you are saved, you need to come under the terms of the law, because that's the way it's always been, that's the way it should always be, and you're saved by grace, we're going to give you that, but now you come back under the terms of the law, and you are to do the law. So the Judaizers were just seeking to make Christianity sort of a sect of Judaism. This is just individuals. They're a little misguided because they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but on the whole, they've come back under the law, and to bring them under the law really is the slippery slope of bringing them back into Judaism. I think that was sort of the intent of all of this. And you see this, I'm going to read another passage, but look at Galatians chapter 2. Let me begin reading this because it talks about the Apostle Paul and his willingness to stand for the truth, and you sort of see what is taking place by the way in which this is described. The Apostle Paul is talking about his salvation, his experience. He says, then after 14 years, chapter 2, verse 1, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also with Titus with me, and went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. From those who seem to be something, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, it was the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? That's one of the places where they should put after that, yikes. That'd be sort of like, ooh, whoa, that's an amazing. I'm glad he didn't say that to me. But anyway, it's a very pointed question with the answer implied. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners in Christ. Therefore, are we ministers of sin? Certainly not. So he's saying if we are justified by Christ and then we sin, because one of the characteristics of the Christian life is that we sin, are we ministers of sin? For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For though through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. Through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. The heart of his message is in verse 20. But here he's dealing with the idea that somehow, either in our justification or sanctification or in both of those, that the works of the law play a part in our relationship with God. And I think he's being very careful to say that other than the things stipulated at the Jerusalem Council, that is not the case. But the focus of our justification, the focus of our sanctification, must be Christ. The whole of our salvation must be Christ. If it's Christ plus us, then whatever the us part is, we deserve the glory. We deserve the glory. But if it is Christ and Christ alone, then he deserves the glory. But the working of our salvation is of Christ, and he explains in this passage why that is so. Why is it that our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, the truths that when you take salvation, as I've talked about, and you pull salvation apart, if you pull that word apart, what you see is justification at the very beginning, this whole sanctification in the middle, and glorification at the very end. And if you let go of it, it all snaps back together into this one doctrine of salvation. You can pull it apart to look at it. It's sort of pulled apart as you live it. But really, it's one truth that goes together. If any part of that truth is by our obedience, is by our doing, it's by our work, then it is not the grace of God. Grace is either all grace or no grace, but it can't be half and half grace. It must be the whole of the working of God. So in this passage, when he talks about how he looks at his life, that's what he's talking about. If you'll notice this verse, this can be divided up in two parts. First is his identity, answering the question, who am I as a Christian? And the second part is my conduct. How then do I live? But you have to get the identity right to get the how then do I live right. And that's what you have in this passage. And there's three statements that he has when he mentions this. Who am I? As a Christian, who am I? So here's the answer. He says, when I look at my life, this is what I say. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Now you look at that and you may say, well, Paul, I don't think so. Christ was crucified alone. Well, it was Christ alone. But also there's the working of God in Christ alone at the cross. Because Christ did not die for himself. Christ was not a sinner. Christ had no sin nature. When he speaks of the coming of Satan at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, he says, the coming prince of this world has nothing in me. No sin in me, nothing in me. None of us can make that statement, but Christ could make that statement. So he says, here comes the prince of this world for this great final battle, but he has no claim upon me. He has nothing on which to lay hold of in me. So Christ, when he went to the cross, did not go to the cross for himself. And truth be told, Christ, when he went to the cross, could not die by crucifixion. As horrible as crucifixion was and is, but as horrible as that is, it could not take the life of one who has no sin. Death has no claim upon him. Sin and death go together. So if there's no sin, there's no death. And there's no sin in Christ. So how is it then that Christ died? Well, the answer is because God charged our sin. He scooped up all of our sin. His ability to scoop up, not our ability, his ability to scoop up all of our sin, past, present, and future, and impute that or charge it to the account of Jesus Christ in such a way that Christ did not become a sinner, but Christ became sin for us. And he so identified with this imputation, the charging to our account, that it demanded his death. And when you think of this imputation, you can also think of saying, when he died, I died, and when he lives, I live. But that means that this identification is such that when you see Jesus Christ and you said he died on the cross, you also as a Christian should say, I died on the cross. And when you see Jesus Christ buried, you say, should say, I was buried. And when you see Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you say, and I was raised. I was raised in newness of life. And you can say that looking at Christ, and you can also look back in history and say that with reference to Adam. You can say, when Adam ate of the tree, because he is our federal head, he is the representative of the race. When he took the fruit and ate it in disobedience, I took the fruit and ate it in disobedience. And when he became a sinner, I became a sinner. And we look at that and we say, I'm not real wild about this imputation, but I am really wild about this one. I don't like being represented by Adam, but I love being represented by Christ. But the same truth is the imputation is with reference to Adam is true, only it's his sin imputed to us. Now it's our sin imputed to Christ. And that's wonderful truth, but it's such a strong, the imputation is so strong that when he charges our sin to Jesus Christ, it is that when he suffers and he dies, we suffer and die. He is our representative. So it's not just taking our sin. He is our representative, so it's so strong it demands his death, but it's also so strong that when he dies, we die. And that's what he's saying in this statement. He says, when I look at Jesus Christ on the cross, when I think of my life, I say, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. And this crucifixion is that's where my salvation was accomplished. It's Christ there upon the cross. His work. I have been crucified with Christ. And when you think about your life, you should think about that, especially when you think of yourself as a sinner. My sins imputed to Jesus Christ. And when he died, I died. And therefore, my eternal death was paid for by the eternal Son of God. Because God poured his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for my eternal salvation. So I died there at the cross. That's where I died. That's where my penalty was paid. Because your eternal judgment was paid. You died there. That's the salvation. It's a work. It's the work of Christ. So I've been crucified with Christ. And then he says this, and it's no longer I who live. We look at that statement and say, no, wait a second, Paul. When you said this, you are living. And it's Paul who lives. But he's not talking about his physical life. All life is derived from God. So there's a sense in which you can always say every part of my life is from God. But he's not just saying it's that I don't have any life or that when this happened, I died, and I physically died when I was, if that were the case, it would sort of look like when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, you drop dead, so to speak. I mean, this would be in evangelism. It'd be kind of scary in evangelism, but you give a gospel to someone. They believe in Jesus Christ, they drop dead, and then they're resurrected from the dead. And you'd say, now I'm living with the life of Christ. But if that were the case, we would live a perfect life. But notice the statement. He's just saying, I'm so identified with Jesus Christ with reference to my salvation, with reference to my spiritual life, that the whole of my spiritual life is, I'm saying, it is no longer I who live. Even though it is Paul who lives. He is still body, soul, and spirit. And he still has the same spirit before. He's body, soul, and spirit. He's living with those elements, the same soul before that he has afterwards, the same body before and after. He's made spiritually alive. It's his spirit spiritually alive. He's alive. But he's not talking just about being alive. He's talking about as a Christian. Paul's life is not Paul's life. Paul's spiritual life is because of Christ's life, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a great point because he then can say, and therefore my life is not perfected by me doing the law. When Christ died, I died. And the life I now live, I live because Christ lives in me. But it's no longer I who live. If it was I who lived longer, then he would do the law. He could do the law and be perfected by doing some of the acts of the law. And maybe he'd do some of the law in a manner that would be pleasing to God. And he could say, I died with Christ on the cross, but now I live and Christ lives in me and I live. And there are things that I do in my own strength, my own power, to make myself acceptable to God. But he says, when Christ died, I died. And it is no longer I who live. So don't be appealing to me and to my life in order to do certain things to make myself acceptable to God. I died there, and I now have his life. And it is Christ, the third part of that statement, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Now, you can look at this, and I always wonder if a Christian reads this, what in the world they think about this. Because I've been crucified with Christ, I think that would be a difficult statement for them to understand. And then to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I think they look at that and they say, that's very strange, but it's not strange to us. It's not strange to us. We know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, there's a spirit baptism that takes place. Sometimes this truth of spirit baptism is sort of compromised today. But spirit baptism means the baptism that happens to you one time when you are placed into the body of Christ. I am baptized into his body. And it is the Holy Spirit who baptizes. This means we're placed in union with him. And when we are saved and when we are placed in union with him, that's when all the benefits and all the accomplishments of the cross of Jesus Christ are communicated to us. It's this union with Jesus Christ and all the benefits of that is when we can say, when he died, I died. And when he lives, I live because it is Christ living in me. We can make those kinds of statements because of that union with Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we are not only baptized into the body of Christ, but the Holy Spirit takes up his place in us. And Jesus Christ speaks of this as not only the abode of the Holy Spirit, but also of himself and also of the Father dwelling within us, making their abode, making their home in us. But here the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ. Christ lives in me. The law can't sanctify me. Only Christ can sanctify me. And it's Christ alone. Now again, you look at this and I'm not trying to make a case for passivity in the Christian life. Because if Christ lives in you, then you're going to live a life that is in obedience to Christ. And you're going to live a life that is obedience. And you look at the words of Christ, you look at the commands of Christ, you look at the things that we are told to do as New Covenant Christians, and we say, these things I must do. I must be obedient. I must love one another. I must love my enemies. You know, we have all kinds of commands that are given to us. And I look at those commands, and I look at that, and I don't say, well, you know, if Christ lives in me, I'll do those things. And by the way, if it ever happens that I am, or if the Apostle Paul, let me put it in terms of his life, if he was rude to someone, he would never say, well, you know, it was Christ in me that was rude to you. He would never say that. That's not what he meant when he was talking. He's not talking and taking less, and I'll show you where that part fits in when he starts talking later on in this passage, because there's an interesting way in which he describes this life that is lived in Christ. But he's saying that it is Christ who lives in me. The Christian life is a life which is enabled and empowered and directed by Christ. And I must learn to live my life by faith in him. And that word faith will include the idea of trusting him and depending upon him and looking to him. Sometimes we live the Christian life and we live the Christian life as if we are doing something for him. And we are going to go about living the Christian life in all of our strength and all of our efforts and everything that we are going to bring in order to effectively live the life for Jesus Christ. And Christ looks at that and says, you are to live by my strength. You are to live depending upon me. It's a conscious depending upon Jesus Christ. It's not just assuming that we are depending upon him. It's a conscious dependence upon Jesus Christ every moment of every day. If this is true, what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this passage, and it is true, then it's an everyday truth. It's not just a big picture truth. It's a moment by moment truth. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I'm learning to live the life of Christ in me. Before you're saved, you learn to live the life of me in me. Me in me. You learn to live the life of whatever you want to do. It's all about you. No, it's not about me. It's about Christ in me. But it's not just saying, well, now Christ is on the throne. It's not just he's on the throne. He's present in me. He's a powerful presence in me. He is enabling me to live. He is, every time you see a command in Scripture, every you see something you should do, you say, God, help me. Christ, help me. I am dependent upon you. I know this is what you want me to do. I need your strength and power to do it. I need you. And the whole of the Christian life is learning to live in dependence upon God. And again, it's a conscious dependence. And are always doing that? The answer is no. Did the Apostle Paul do that at all times? I don't know. You can ask him when you get to heaven, but I think he will say no. Because it's very easy to get into doing what these Judaizers were suggesting and saying, okay, you are now a Christian. You are saved by grace. Now here's how you live the Christian life. Here's ten rules I'll give you to do these rules. If you'll do them, then you will be doing what you need to do in order to sanctify yourself. Sanctification is the work of God. Justification is the work of God. Glorification, the work of God. It's not what we do for Him. It's what He does in and through our lives. And you say, well, that takes away all the effort and the energy. It takes away all the me part of me. It says it didn't for the Apostle Paul, and it certainly doesn't for us. It does not. We must be obedient to Him. We must follow Him by Him. The reason why we read His Word is because it's His Word. We're living by Him. And the reason why we pray to Him is because we're living by Him. We're saying, Lord, I need your help to live for you. I need your help to know you. I need your help in everything I do because I can't do anything without you. That's what you say. So here I am. I'm depending upon you. I want to depend upon you. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I've been crucified with Christ. He's not only saying this about himself, he's saying about all the others as well. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live. It's Christ who lives in you. That's who we are. That's the identity part of this passage. As a Christian, it's not our life anymore. It's His life. It's not what we want to do. It's what He wants us to do. There's plenty of times in your life when you say, well, I wish that I could hear a voice and just, you know, have several options saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord would tell you what to do. That'd be very nice. Because some things are not moral issues, they're just directional issues in our life. We'd say, I'd like to know what I'm supposed to do. But the Lord gives us His Word. He says, here's what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do, and I want you to apply this in the difficult issues of life. I want you to be careful in all the things you do and how you're directed, but I want you to follow this, and I want you to follow my leading in your life. I want you to be directed by me. But the Christian life should draw us to Christ. The Christian life should be a life of prayer. It should be a life of dependence upon Him. It should be looking only unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. That's who we are. So then you say, well, then how do we live? Well, notice how this is described. And the life which I now live in the... Oh, he used the wrong word here. He made a mistake. And the life I now live in the flesh... Oh, why did he mention that? He should have said, in the life I live in this victory. Ah, that'd be good. The life I live in Christ. When you use the word flesh, the flesh is always a reference to in opposed to the spirit. I believe that man is in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. But there are times when the Bible refers to the flesh and the spirit. And when it does that, it's speaking really of the flesh and the spirit like this. The spirit is the part of us that responds and knows God. It is the part where our faith in God is. It's the place where the Word of God is. It's the spiritual nature that we have with God. The flesh is that lower nature. It's the flesh that always tears you down. And it's not necessarily a reference to physical flesh, but it's used in that sense. And in fact, in many instances, there were those who said, well, our flesh is sinful, so you can it doesn't matter. What really matters about man is the spirit. The flesh, you can go out and be fleshly and do whatever you want with your flesh, but we are spiritual beings. That's a form of dualism where you sort of make this great divide between the two. And here's this heart for God, this spirit that I have for God, and my flesh is just wicked. But if you think of the flesh, it's the remnant of the old nature. I don't like to say that we have two natures in us. We have the new nature and the old nature. The old nature, we have the spirit and the flesh. I mean, you can describe it in those terms. I know individuals like John MacArthur, when he talks about it, he talks about that we are a new nature, and he talks about the principle of the flesh that is with us. Because we have one nature. But it's that remnant of the flesh that is there. And now he's talking about, it is Christ who lives in me. And now he's talking, and he includes that word flesh. I wish we could have escaped that one, and he put it somewhere else. But he put it right there. And he put it there for a reason. Because we live this Christian life in the flesh. I live, and the life which I now, and it's sort of like saying, and as I now live in the flesh, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is I who live, yet Christ lives in me. And here I am living in the flesh. And the life which I now live in the flesh. I said, just that statement spells trouble. And that's one of the times when I say, you know, this Christian life thing should never really work. It's just, you know, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil as our enemies. The world, the flesh. Same word, same usage, same idea. The world, the flesh, and the devil. What's going to tear you down? The world and the flesh and the devil. And God is sanctifying us in the presence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I should say to him that this will never work, but it works for all of God's people. He is sanctifying all of us, and it works all of us. And that's the amazing miracle. You want to talk about miracles of God, is that he can save us and sanctify us, glorify us, and anyone will be there. We'd think that, you know, it'll never happen. If it happened once, it'd be a miracle. But there are many miracles that happen because it happens in all of us. But this flesh is an ugly word. It kind of puts a black mark on this verse, so to speak. But crucified with Christ, that's terrific. It's no longer I who live, that's terrific. But Christ lives in me, that's terrific. Maybe it should have been a period there. Just leave it go at that. But he's telling the truth. In the life which I now live in the flesh. Well, how does he do that? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's going to be a challenge because your living by faith is not going to be what your flesh tells you. Your flesh is a pathological liar. Just so you'll know. So I don't want to say bad things about you here in church, but your flesh is a pathological liar. It will lie to you. It will mislead you. And that principle of the old nature is present within us until we are glorified, then it shall be removed. And then you shall not be able to sin by nature. That's an amazing thing. But that sinful flesh is a pathological liar and is a serial killer. It wants to kill you. And your flesh thinks that it is going to ruin your spiritual life. It's an obstacle. But he says, I live by faith. So now we got faith against the flesh. I live by faith. Faith in who? Well, if I've got this flesh going on and it's faith, it can't be faith in me. I live by faith. Faith in who? Well, the text tells you, I live by faith in the Son of God. I like that expression. He could have said, I live by faith in the Savior. I live by faith in the Son of Man. I always think you should read the Scriptures and sort of say, why is he using this word, not other words? Because that's an important thing. But I think the reason why he mentions the Son of God is because he's mentioning God, Jesus Christ, in all of his deity, in all of his authority, in all of his power, in all of his ability, in all of that which he can accomplish in us. So if you're going to mention the flesh, I'm thankful that he says, and I live by faith in the Son of God. The Son of God. My faith is in Jesus Christ. He is God, and my faith is in the one who is God in me. God in me against my flesh. I like that. I like the odds of God in me against my flesh. You know, there's a winning victory with God against my flesh. And that's why he goes on to say, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. There's a lot of significance in that, but speak of love for just in a moment. But the fact that he says, and he gave himself for me, it's just like, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me to secure the victory for me. Who gave himself for me. That's the one I'm trusting, is the one who gave himself for me. Gave himself in order to secure my salvation. I'm trusting him. The Judaizers come and they say, oh, you're saved by God, but you need to do some things. You just trust in yourself a little bit. And he says, I have no trust in me. I have trust in the Son of God. And if it's my flesh versus the Son of God, I see the light at the end of the tunnel. I see the victory because it's the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's what Jerry Bridges talks about when he says, preach the gospel to yourself every day. You get up in the morning and say, I'm so thankful, God, that you gave yourself for me. Because when you gave yourself for me, you secured the victory for me. That's my hope. You gave yourself for me. But also he puts in there, who loved me? Who loved me and gave himself for me? And really what he's saying in that part is, he say, when you start putting yourself in there, you're really subtracting from the love of God for you, the love that he has for you. See, our salvation is traceable to the love of the Father for us. It's traceable to the love of the Son for us. It's traceable to the love of the Holy Spirit for us. It's what he does in his love for us. That's the source. Life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. It's what he did in the whole of his love for me. It's not I live, and almost I could say I live, it doesn't say in this passage, the life I live now, I live by my flesh and the fact that I love God and what I'm doing for God. But that's what the Judaizers were suggesting. Live by your love for God. God has saved you by grace. Now you live by gratitude. Go and do great things for God. Be thankful to him. Show your love for him. Do the things that you need to do in order to bring this salvation together so that you do your part, God does his part, and somehow the two working together will accomplish so great a salvation. The Apostle Paul says, No. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The focus of the Apostle Paul in living the Christian life was Christ. And when someone says, well, it's got to be something other, it's got to be the law is wonderful. The law is the righteous standard of God. The problem is never with the law. The problem is the people you give the law to. Because you hold a perfect standard in front of an imperfect people, and I'll tell you what the result will be. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So if you take anything and put it in front of the Apostle Paul, say, well, how about if we just, when the Jews come to town and we no longer meet with the Gentiles, you know, the Apostle Paul says, you're putting something, you know, it's Christ that saves us, not who you have lunch with. It's not who you associate with. In fact, when you start saying that somehow because these Christians have come from Jerusalem, that somehow we're not going to associate with Gentiles, what is that about? If Christ is the one who loves us and gave himself for us, then our salvation is complete in him. The life that we live is a life that we live focused upon Christ. We depend upon him. We look to him. We trust in him. I'm not saying anything that you don't know here in this passage. It's just exactly what you know. The life is about Christ and depending upon him daily. Jerry Bridges is right. He got that from the Puritans. The Puritans are right. The Puritans got it from the Bible. The Bible is right. Preach the gospel to your heart every day. Because the gospel is Christ, the Christ who saves you, who gave himself for you, who loved you. Your salvation is complete in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know. So if you go to do battle with your flesh, don't do battle with your flesh by your flesh. That's what you're doing, is when you're fighting with your flesh it's the flesh fighting the flesh. We need the Son of God fighting the flesh. We need the Son of God accomplishing our salvation at the cross. He's the one who secures the victory. And I think if the Holy Spirit would say to the Apostle Paul here in this passage, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about in the Upper Room Discourse to the disciples. God in you. God for you. Jesus Christ is going to take on the prince of the power of the air, and he's going to defeat him for you. He's going to do the work. He's going to save you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to glorify you. Be dependent upon him. Does that mean living the life? Yes, we live. We live by faith. We live our lives trusting him, not trusting ourselves. Looking only unto Jesus. Trusting him. And I just encourage you, based upon this passage and based upon the whole of Scripture, to look at the Christian life as a life in which we are following after Jesus Christ. We're reading his word. We're hearing his truth. We're hearing the whole of the truth of the whole of the Bible. But it is Christ who sanctifies. It is Christ who justifies. It's Christ who glorifies. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. So you should take this verse and say, this is my verse. This is not I, Paul, it's I, me. It speaks of me and my life. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the hope that we have. That's our hope. It's one of the reasons why I say it's an amazing thing that God is going to sanctify me. Imagine that. God is going to sanctify me. How do I know? Well, because it's Christ for me. If I were standing up here saying that I'm going to be sanctified, and you say, why is that? And I said to you, well, because I figured out how to do the Christian life. I've been working at it for a long time, and I think I finally got it figured out. You say, he's in a world of hurt. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work. If your salvation is not in Christ, you don't have salvation. If your salvation is in Christ, you have the salvation that he accomplished for you, and he's in you, continuing to accomplish that great work, and he's going to bring you to glory in such a way that when you get there, you're going to say, glory be to God, for this is what you have done for me. That's what salvation by God is. The whole of the work is his work, by his grace and for his glory. So we live by faith in the Son of God for his work to be accomplished in us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you not only save us, but that you are in us and we in you. We're thankful that the whole of our salvation from beginning to end is by Christ alone. And we're thankful that it is Christ at work in us, sanctifying us, setting us apart unto yourself, Father, setting us apart from this world, but the work is being completed by Christ. And we pray that you will help us to live by faith. The life which we live in this flesh. Help us to live by faith in the Son of God. We need his presence. We need the victory that only he can give. So thank you, Lord, for this great provision. The Christian life without Christ is impossible. The Christian life without the cross is impossible. The Christian life without the resurrection is impossible. The whole of it is Christ. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have completely in him. Thank you for the blessings. Help us to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, moment by moment, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the evening sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible. You can also subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or directly in iTunes.